Good morning, Machias Community Church. I am John Stuckey. I told the 9 o'clock crew that I was an 11 o'clocker, so I feel really comfortable with all of you. I don't wear a hat. Hardly ever. Will, have you ever seen me wear a hat? Okay. But were I to wear a hat, I would take my hat off to Pastor Carl and Pastor Tim and other gospel teaching pastors that week after week prepare and get up front and preach the gospel. But I don't wear the hat, so here we are. Here's an FYI before I get going. If I do this, touch my ear, I'm adjusting or making sure my hearing aid stays in. It has nothing to do with Lori coaching me or saying something like, you shouldn't have said that, John, or something. I shouldn't have said that? Okay. All right. Today is an historic day. What's happening today hasn't happened before, and without question, it'll never, ever happen again. Today we celebrate exactly 245 years since the signing of the Declaration of Independence. So I'd like to wish you all a happy 4th of July. When I worked in Bellevue, a coworker of mine named Mike took his son Jared bungee jumping for his birthday. He had a successful and a thrilling jump. And afterwards, the guide asked him if he wanted the double extra special, whatever that was. So Jared steps up, and he's attached, and he's all ready to go, and he gets ready to jump. And just as he's jumping, the guide says, no, don't jump. But he'd already jumped. That's the double extra special. I hope today won't be the double extra special where Pastor Tim has to come up and say, John, don't say that. I'll be sharing from, what was that?
It would be too late.
Yeah, that's right. It's history now. At least the first service. I'll be sharing from Jude 8 through 16. This section deals with false teachers within the church. So I would encourage you to follow along in your Bibles in Jude as I cover these verses, since I won't have every verse up on the screen. So if you have a Bible or a pad or something, just open it up to the book of Jude. Jude started his epistle by saying in verse 3, he had planned on writing on the common salvation, but it was more needful to write on contending for the faith because of those who had slipped in unawares. We are at no less risk today for deceivers in the church. In today's passage, Jude describes those in the church we're to watch out for. We're also going to see that we worship the God of mercy, opportunity, and judgment. Many people today feel our society is falling apart. This country used to be united. It's now divided by race, skin color, religion, social status, election results, gender, gun rights, immigration, masks, vaccines, climate change, whether or not we should fund the police force, and a host of other issues. What causes so much division? People talk about these issues, but hardly anyone ever changes their mind. Could this be because everyone has their own definition of truth? Is there a truth that we can turn to that is trustworthy and absolute and that can unify us? We're encouraged as Christians to live in truth, but nowadays truth is, in society at least, is relative. You can make your own truth. Anything goes. About a week ago, I spoke with a couple of men working up a bid for repairs on a house. They were both convinced that their truth on how to get to heaven was as true as mine and anyone else's. This is what they told me. They said, people can define their own truth, but they should always follow the golden rule and be nice. The Bible says that there is only one truth. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. This is in stark contrast with the world's definition of truth. Then in John 15:9, Jesus said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So we as Christians are not part of the world. It's safe to say that everyone's truth pales in comparison with what God says is true. We do well to remember that in the world, there are deceivers, false teachers. We are responsible to know the truth and not be deceived. God will judge false teachers and deceivers. I ask myself, why would anyone believe and teach a lie from the pulpit? Why would they come up here and do that? One reason is people don't want to hear that they will be judged for what they do. We'd like to think that God is okay with us living our lives as we see fit, as long as we are good people or follow the golden rule. In Jude 8 through 16, we read about these false teachers who the Bible says God will judge. They twist the truth and change it to fit their narrative and sometimes their own pocketbooks. There is a battle going on for men's souls. It's of utmost importance for everyone to know God's truth. Rather than a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. We can't see it with our eyes, so we're not always as concerned with that like we should be. We read in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Just like in the first century, the battle is actually happening right within the church, and the enemy is Satan. There are some churches that might appear to be Christ-centered, but are actually teaching heresy. The enemy is making every effort to slander God by using one half-truth, one quarter-truth, even just enough truth with a sliver of doctrinal error that's mixed to sound Christian, but keeps a person from trusting Jesus as Savior. That's Satan's goal, and it is an effective strategy. In any war, the greatest enemy to fear isn't always the one who is wearing the uniform of the opposing side. It's the enemy who is on the opposing side that's wearing the same uniform as you. If you're thinking, I can't be fooled, that'll never happen to me. Recall the interaction between Peter and the Lord in Matthew 16, verses 21 and 23. Jesus was talking about going to Jerusalem and being killed. Peter rebuked him. This is what he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. If Peter, who was with Jesus all the time, could be deceived, excuse me, so can we. And if you think you cannot be deceived, you just were. Before I go on, let me pray, and then we're going to read the passage that we're discussing in Jude. Lord Jesus, fill this place with your love. Fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Change our hearts toward you, Lord. Turn us toward you as we repent, as we learn from your word what Jude wrote, what you had Jude, the half-brother of the Lord, write down for us as applicable then and applicable now. Give us eyes to see, Lord, the spiritual realm. And thank you for the words that you have written down so you can coach us and guide us and lead us into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Jude 8 through 16, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." Please keep in mind these 3 points as we proceed through the verses in Jude. 1, God loves you and has given you opportunity to get right with him. Take that opportunity today. 2, to get right with God, a person must individually trust in the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Doing so transfers your sin and the judgment of sin on the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid your penalty, but his gift to you must be accepted. 3, read the truth in the Word of God daily to prevent deception by deceivers, both in the church and in the world. Jude 8, the first word in this passage is likewise. It takes us back to verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. Now, last week, Pastor Tim touched on the subject of those who have crept in. These men are described as dreamers. This probably refers to them claiming to have had a dream that reveals some deeper truth beyond the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Joseph Smith claimed to have had a vision of the angel Moroni, which he said led to copying the Book of Mormon. It was a dream or a new revelation that is extra-biblical. We could call him a dreamer. Whether a person claims to have had a dream or not, or whether they simply invented their truth so that they could begin a new religion, the fact remains, it's extra-biblical. They have added a higher knowledge to the gospel that only their followers have access to. They want you to join them, not because they have a burden for man's souls, but because their religion is based on good works. They believe the lie that God is more pleased with them when they work hard for their religious organization. Instead, God is pleased with his Son, Jesus Christ, and the only requirement for us is to be in Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, founded by Joseph Smith, Jehovah's Witness, founded by Charles Taze Russell, Christian Science, founded by Mary Baker Eddy, and other cults all insert a slight twisting of Scripture. They say God has revealed additional knowledge that's necessary for our salvation. And here's an example of a slight twist. Jehovah's Witness start out their heresy by adding one letter to John 1:1. Here's what the Bible actually says. Excuse me. There it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jehovah's Witness New World Translation says the word was a God. And from there, the deception is launched. I once heard a commentator on TV claim that the difference between mainstream Christianity and a cult is the vetting process. She said, given enough time, a cult will become mainstream and therefore is no longer a cult. She said that if the religion disappears, it was actually a cult. If you take this view, all you need to validate truth is sufficient time. If something goes on long enough, society says it becomes completely acceptable and true. Yet Jesus said he is the truth. If any so-called Christian religion claims something different than what's in our Bible, then they are part of the dreamers referenced in verse 8. Again, Hebrews 1:1 says, God has spoken to us by his son, not Joseph Smith, not Charles Taze Russell, not Mary Baker Eddy, or anyone else claiming to have a new word from the Lord. Have you heard of the Word of Faith movement? Those in the Word of Faith movement are included in the group of dreamers. In recent history, their doctrine of name it and claim it was taught by Essex William Kenyon, who lived from 1867 to 1948. He was the pastor of the New Covenant Baptist Church and founder and president of Bethel Bible Institute in Spencer, Massachusetts. With those credentials, Baptist minister, starting a college, sounds pretty good. He wrote a book called What Happened Between the Cross and the Throne. This is what he said. Since Jesus had to be born again like any other sinner, and since this restored his deity, then when we as believers are born again, this grants deity to us as well. We become gods in our spirits. Our recreated spirits are made in the image of God and are incapable of sin. Christians sin with their flesh, but not with their spirits. We as gods have created power. Just as God spoke the word and created the worlds, so we also as gods with perfect spirits have the same creative power in our tongues. Through positive confession, we can speak creative words like a god and create miracles of healing and prosperity. Now, where is that in Scripture? You're not going to find it. From Kenyon's teaching come the likes of Kenneth Hagin, who's now deceased. During his life, Hagin described many personal visits with Jesus. If anyone comes to you in a dream and says that they're Jesus, ask to see the nail prints. He never described that, to my knowledge. On the Trinity Broadcasting Network, Kenneth Hagin was referred to as Dad Hagin, indicating the level of acceptance of his false doctrine. Kenneth Copeland, Frederick Casey Price, and Joel Osteen are other prominent Word of Faith teachers. This movement uses the word faith, and in two ways, faith in God and what he's revealed to us in the Bible. Now, we would agree with that. And faith in your words. You can speak words that will somehow move God to do what you want. Do you want to be healed? Who in here doesn't want to be healed? You want prosperity? Who doesn't want prosperity? The Word of Faith teachers say, name it and claim it, and it's yours. You just need enough faith. Do you know what this kind of teaching does? It removes God's sovereignty. It is a lie of the devil, and it's a trap. The movement is very popular in America. Just look at the net worth of its teachers and the income they derive from their followers. These dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of glorious ones. One primary way to defile the flesh is through sexual sin. 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul says sexual sin is of a unique nature. It's a sin against the Lord and your own body. Adultery and homosexuality are both forms of sexual sin. However, the Bible says that any form of sexual activity outside of the marriage is sexual sin. To further illustrate the sinful heart of man, it's a shame that it even needs to be said that a man is someone born male and a woman is someone born female. There aren't variations in options. God does not approve of a person deciding which they'd rather be. In the garden, he made them male and female. These aren't my words. Jesus said this in Mark 10:6. However, according to society, there is male, female, transgender, gender neutral, non-binary, agender, pangender, queer, gender queer, two-spirit, third spirit, and all or none of the combination of these. If you'd like to have your own gender, do it. That's what society says. A Google search indicates that there are at least 50 genders and counting. Come on. Any teaching from the pulpit that diminishes the impact of sexual sin fits into the category of dreamers. They defile the flesh. Michael Gregg is the pastor of Royal Lane Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. Baptist Church. Pull into the parking lot. Go inside. It's a Baptist church. His website has the following statement. One way my congregation has sought to grow as an inclusive community was by ordaining to the gospel ministry our youth minister, the church's first openly gay ordinand. Baptist church. It's even showing up in Sesame Street, which is adding new characters that portray homosexuality to children as being a normal lifestyle. It's sad that it can even be said that almost every Christian denomination has within its membership so-called churches that accept and support these ungodly lifestyles. A good reminder for the church is to love the people. Say that again. Love the people. Jesus died for all of us. Not one of us stands before God on our own merits. Not one. These dreamers reject authority. As Christians, our only authority comes from Jesus, who is the ultimate authority in the universe. Even Michael, when contending with Satan over the body of Moses, didn't verbally attack Satan. Michael didn't verbally attack Satan, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." They speak evil of glorious ones. Who are we to take on spiritual forces on our own? Those in the demonic realm are defeated by the blood of Christ, which is the only sufficient power. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him," that's Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." In the flesh, we are powerless against demonic spiritual activity. In Acts chapter 19, we read of the seven sons of a man named Sceva. They tried to exorcise a demon from a possessed man by saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." The man with the evil spirit overpowered all seven, injuring and stripping them. They had no strength against demonic activity. These dreamers don't understand the spiritual life. They are disconnected spiritually. They are compared to brute beasts who understand only the physical, and these dreamers have personally corrupted themselves. It takes spiritual discernment to understand the Bible, and to the natural man, the Bible is foolishness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:6 and 2:14, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Then he goes on to say, "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So Jude said in verse 11, woe to them. Woe to them, to these false teachers. Jesus said in Luke 17:2, it would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and be thrown into the sea than to deceive a little one. If you've watched the new Midway movie and watched the sailor go overboard with an anchor, that's what comes to my mind when I read this passage. A tough way to go, but it would have been better for them. Little ones refers to believers, not just children. We are included in that group if you have put your trust in Christ. Jude uses the Old Testament examples of Cain, Balaam, and Korah to show that these dreamers are insiders and that God gives opportunity to repent and that he will judge. In Genesis 4, Cain brings a vegetable offering sacrifice instead of a blood sacrifice. God required a blood sacrifice. God gave Cain an opportunity to change by saying this, quote, if you do well, will you not be accepted? In essence, God gave Cain the time to obey and bring a blood sacrifice. Cain, in anger, murdered Abel out in the field. As Abel's brother, Cain was an insider. Imagine being Abel and just going out with his brother out into the field and then being murdered. And this is right after Adam and Eve. I mean, Adam and Eve are first created. Two sons, one kills the other. Cain was an insider, and he chose rebellion over obedience. That brought on God's judgment. Balaam is spoken of in Numbers 22 through 24, Micah 6:5, 2 Peter, and in Revelation 2:14. This is a very challenging story. Commentators' opinions are all across the board regarding Balaam. Read it sometime. It'll take you a day to read all the material regarding them. There is more said about Balaam in Scripture than Mary, the mother of Jesus, and any of the apostles. He was a Midianite prophet for hire who taught Balak, the king of Moab, how to defeat Israel from within. As Israel approached the land of Moab, Balak determined that a physical battle against them wouldn't work because their military was too strong. Balak called on Balaam to curse Israel. When Balaam asked God what to do, God bluntly told Balaam, the prophet, not to go see Balak. Don't go. Balaam had maybe hoped for a different answer, and after Balak offered Balaam a larger reward, Balaam asked God again. And God, in his permissive will, said, go ahead and go. He allowed it. But Balaam was only to say what God wanted him to say. The Bible doesn't tell us all that was in God's mind. But God was angry. He was angry with Balaam when he went. The time for Balaam to change his mind was before he went back to God the second time for a different answer. He may have had the opportunity to change his course while traveling to see Balak. There is even an implied repentance during the trip. In any case, his donkey diverted from the path three times, and that was to avoid the angel of the Lord with drawn sword. He was ready to kill the prophet. Balaam beat his donkey, who spoke to him, saying, why are you beating me? Balaam carried on a very frank conversation with the donkey. Imagine that. Balaam was rebuked by the angel of the Lord, who was poised to kill the evil prophet for disobeying the Lord. So the story tells us because of what the donkey did, it saved Balaam's life. And 2 Peter and Revelation were told more about this particular story. Balaam had advised Balak to send Moabite women into Israel. Doing so caused the Israelites to commit sexual sin. They also ate things sacrificed to idols, and they bowed down to them. The strategy Balaam taught Balak worked, just like the strategy today, working from the inside. Bible tells us about Balaam's covetousness. He was given clear instruction and obeyed and disobeyed because he wanted financial gain. We're not told how Balaam was judged. Rest assured, he was. The record in Numbers shows how many Israelites were judged for their sexual sin and for worshiping idols. Korah is talked about in Numbers 16. He tried to undermine Moses' authority by telling him the entire assembly of Israel was holy. Not just Moses and Aaron. Everybody is holy. Moses told Korah to bring a sacrifice the next day, and that they would all present their sacrifice to God to see who was holy. Korah had overnight to rethink his rebellion, but he didn't take advantage of the opportunity. He maintained his defiance, and the next morning the sacrifices were made. If you know the story, this is what happened. The earth opened up, and Korah and some of his cohorts went straight down with an opened up earth. These are the ones that were in rebellion with Korah. An additional 250 men that were also in rebellion were burned to a crisp with fire from heaven. I think God made it perfectly clear who was holy and who wasn't. In Jude 12, 12th verse, these are spots in your love feast, while they serve with you without fear, serving only themselves. Another translation says that they are hidden reefs. They are just below the surface, ready to sink the ship. They are clouds without water, carried about by winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. These dreamers are not afraid to eat right alongside you. Those are the ones that trust in Christ. They are self-serving. They are described as twice dead and pulled up by the roots. Twice dead most likely means that they are both spiritually dead and they are going to die physically. They are useless to serve the body of Christ. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. I don't fully understand this verse. I know enough not to want to be in that position. I have known preachers who have left their wives. They're not preaching anymore, one of which is would now claim to be an atheist. I'm talking about a man that I would have looked at and said, this is a godly man. His sermons were dynamic. Now claims to be an atheist. That's tough. Verse 13, they are raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness for a while. No, forever. There's no end to that. If you can imagine being separated from God forever, you don't want to be in that position. They are referring to the false teachers. In verses 14 and 15, Enoch prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, God's judgment is going to be separation from him in darkness for the rest of eternity. Don't be fooled into thinking that God's delay in judging sin means that he accepts that sin. Don't take that. The only reason God isn't immediately judging sin is because he is patient. He is merciful, and he's giving us time to repent. We don't know the last day on earth. You don't know the last opportunity you have to square things with God. You have no idea. In the course of my career, I attended to many people, both young and old, who were talking with me 1 minute and dead the next. My crew went on a call one time. Family was outside. A man was sitting in a chair. He's outside, and they hear this. And a huge chunk of ice, blue ice, comes out of the sky and falls and goes, and it hits him on the shoulder. It misses his head by inches. He survived. We do not know what can get us. If it takes something falling out of the sky, God can do that. If he needs to open up the earth, he can do that. We don't know our last day. How else can we identify false teachers? In verse 16, we read they grumble, complain, walk according to their own lusts with swelling words, and they flatter others to gain an advantage. Satan does not have to convince any of us to become evil. We don't need to be taught to sin. Parents, you do not need to teach your children how to lie. They do it. You did it. We all show up from birth with a sin nature inherited through the flesh and our association with Adam. Satan only needs to convince you of these two things. You aren't that bad, and you don't need God's free gift of mercy and forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ because we think we're good enough. We can live our entire lives being very good people. We'll do things that make us feel good about ourselves. We'll be admired by family and your friends, coworkers, neighbors, for your thoughtfulness and your kindness. The end of my favorite movie, I get reminded of this, where the now elderly Private Ryan says to his wife, "Tell me I've been a good man." When we stand before a holy God at the judgment, the perfect, sinless life of Jesus Christ will be the standard. Then we'll realize how holy God is. How can we apply these words of Jude to our lives? Because God is love, and his mercy and grace lead us to repentance, God has given us opportunity after opportunity to get right with him. That's number one. Number two, there is a judgment day coming where sin will be judged, and the perfect life of Jesus, the Son of God, is the standard. Our lives will not be compared to Hitler, Stalin, or the Green River Killer. For most of us, and I hope all of us, that would be a drastic comparison. We can always find someone, though, that is worse than us, which can provide a false comfort when we consider God's judgment. In school, when we took a particularly difficult test, it was nice and even a relief when the teacher graded on a curve. God doesn't grade on a curve. None of us meet the standard. Number three, God will judge any Bible teacher whose teaching adds to or subtracts from the inspired Word of God. It is important that we know and understand what's in the Word of God so we're not misled. Remember those examples of Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Each were insiders. Each operated from inside the group, just like false teachers operate from within the church. Each were in sin. They were rebellious. And the rebellion wasn't immediately apparent to others. In the same way, the sin and rebellion of false Christian teachers might not easily be seen. Each had opportunity to repent and change from their rebellion to being obedient with God. That's no different than anyone today who is in rebellion with God. We all have opportunity. Every person sitting here, every person listening in over the internet has opportunity. These three are examples of unrepentance and judgment. The record of the decisions and judgment will stand throughout eternity. The reason? It's in the Bible. Like these three, we have opportunity to make decisions throughout our lifetime. Sometimes we find out the consequences of those decisions quickly, maybe that day, maybe in a week, maybe in a year. Some decisions we're not going to find out about until much later in life. The Bible is clear on this decision. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, today is the day. The decision on how to have a relationship with God is one that I would encourage everyone to make sooner rather than later. So again, the three things I would like to have you remember. One, God loves you. God loves you. He has given you opportunity to get right with him. Take that opportunity today. Two, to get right with God, a person must individually accept the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Don't let a false teacher deceive you into believing that anything else will do, and it won't save you. Number three, read and meditate on God's word to prevent deception. The Bible is the truth that we can turn to that is absolute. It is the truth that we can live by and that can unify us. Having shared this out of Jude, if anybody is stirred by the Spirit of God, needs to get right with God, that's okay. After the service, come up. There'll be a couple elders up here. It's not a big deal. Don't let anything stand in your way. Come up front. We'll pray with you. It's not a high-pressure deal. It's just an opportunity to make sure that you are standing right with God. If you have never put your life into the hands of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do that too. We'll be up here. So let's pray. Dear God, by your Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, rest on us, fill us, cause us to trust your word, cause us to love you, Lord, because you first loved us. Thank you for what Jesus did on the cross. And the moment that you said, Lord Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you carried the sins of the world, my sins, and each person here, and each person on the planet, were carried by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Lord. But we do need to step into that and accept that personally. Give us the grace to do so, Lord, by your power and might. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.